Good morning and welcome. Welcome parents, siblings, friends of graduates. It's good to be with you all this morning. It really has been a privilege and a joy to serve your loved ones and to really see the work of God in them, the work of salvation being started and the work that is continuing in them. It's been really good. Let's pray one more time before we look to his word. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We are nothing but recipients. We are nothing but receivers of everything in this life. From our very first breath to our last, you are the giver and we are the receiver, and we give you thanks. And beyond physical life, you are the one who gives us spiritual life, Lord God. You rescue us from eternal death and eternal wrath, and give us eternal life and the eternal presence of yourself, that we might be fully satisfied. And you give us day by day your grace that sustains us, that gives us joy. This morning, Lord God, would you receive all glory, and would you strengthen us one more time in your word as you remind us of who you are and what you have done and what you will do, Lord. Please be here. Use your word by the power of your spirit to build up your people, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I think I've been given 30 minutes to preach this morning, which has been really hard to prepare for, as you know that we preach much longer usually. I don't have the gift of constraint, so we are just going to look at a couple things. I'm not going to focus on one thing, but graduates, as you're preparing to move on, non-graduates, as you're moving into the summer, and for all of us who are in Christ, just going to look at a big picture truths and walk through them, rather run through them, and be strengthened today. Just a quick note to, quick exhortation, encouragement to just the graduates, congratulations on making it this far. I was in your shoes, and Cornell is hard, it really is, and I'm happy that you have made it this far in your academic career and the hours of studying, however efficient that was for you throughout your years here. Congratulations, I'm happy for you, but I'm happier for you. I am most happiest for you because I've seen in many of you the work of grace, the work of salvation in your life, and that is everything. That is everything. What sets you apart from most of the graduates today is that God has started to work in your life, and that is the best news ever. Though everyone on campus can celebrate today because they are graduating from one of the most prestigious institutions in the world, most importantly and significantly, you can rejoice, and I can rejoice as I witnessed in you the work of God in your life, which is the most important because it is the eternally most satisfying and most profitable, without which we have nothing. And I am so happy for that. Jesus says, remarkably, as he sends out his workers into the harvest and the gospels, and he sends them to preach the gospel and to heal and cast out demons. And after coming back, Jesus, they're happy. They're happy that they've cast out demons, that they've healed people. And Jesus says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact, the truth, that your names are written in the book of eternal life. He's not, I think, saying don't be happy about the things that you were able to do, but I think that the bigger truth is that the most important thing to remember and to have perspective on as you're rejoicing properly in these smaller things is that you are known by God. You will be with him for all eternity. So as you're appropriately, humbly, God, in a God-glorifying ways, thanking him for the ways that he has brought you through Cornell, in all of that celebration, above and underneath all of that, remember that to the extent you, if you have faith in Christ, the best thing has happened to you, and your names are written in the book of eternal life, and rejoice in that. To that extent, as I am not your commencement speaker, we're going to move. I'm not going to talk about your academic career, but to all of us, what I wanted to do is run through the big picture of the Christian life. Where have we come from as Christians? What was our past? Where are we now? and where are we going? It's appropriate, I think. You know, graduation, we often reflect on how hard it has been, the unnecessary all-nighters that we have pulled. We look to the past and where we have come from. We are happy in the present as we think about what's going on in our lives. And we look to where we're going. That's what we're going to do spiritually. And I hope that as we do that, you are deepened in your joy in God and strengthened to pursue holiness. Okay? And I've titled the sermon, Saving Grace, Sustaining Grace, and Satisfying God, to represent those three parts of our lives. And we start in saving grace. That's what we have experienced in the past, and God has given us that in the past. And the passage we want to look at first is Ephesians 2:1-9. Han already read for us, but let me read for us again. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul talking to the Ephesian Christians, this is who you were a long time ago, before you came to faith in Christ. And to you who are in Christ, this is where you came from. You know, I've seen recently the hashtag humble beginnings. And some, you know, we hear all these stories of people coming out of poverty and of a lot of hardship. And these are true for many of us, maybe even. But the truth is, spiritually speaking, we did not have so much as humble beginnings as evil beginnings, rebellious, wicked, sinful beginnings, whether you grew up in the church or not. Regardless of your economic background, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of where we were born in sin, walking in rebellion against the holy and good God. God describes for us that we were walking, following the course of this world, the world that is in rebellion, following the prince of the power of the air, verse 3, meaning Satan. We were living like him, as humbling that is to admit. We were living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, meaning the sinful ones. We were utterly and most profoundly characterized by sin. Worse than that, we were by nature, children of wrath, verse 3, meaning we were destined for wrath. The only thing we were looking forward to in the eternal sense is that we would receive the just condemnation and wrath of God. That is where we came from, and we forget that, don't we? It's humbling, but real. You and I were sinners apart from Christ. We were children of wrath, not innocent little toddlers and teenagers. None of us. Regardless of how we looked on the outside before we came to Christ. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Important phrase, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The timing of salvation is the most important thing to understand if we are to deepen in joy. The timing of when and how, when we were saved, is so important to remember and to feed on and to treasure. Most of you guys received good grades because you earned them. You studied hard to receive good grades. Many of you are going into internships and jobs because you have earned that. You have had impressive resumes, or some of you just put stuff on there and try to, you know, buffer it up, even though you're not, you know, that impressive. But to a certain extent, everything that we receive in this life, whether it's a job or an internship, we earn that. And so we forget that God saved us while and even when all of our history up until that point we were saved, we were sinful. only deserving of wrath. It is as if you were rebelling against the company that you will work in all the way up until the point they receive you. I mean, that wouldn't happen. That's unimaginable. No company would receive you if you were mocking them publicly, hating them. Now, you know, no, that doesn't happen. In your relationships, people who hate you and scorn you and revile you, you don't, it's natural for us to turn away and to hate ourselves. And so we forget, because this is so natural, we forget that God has saved us by grace through faith when we turn to Him in faith. Just want to pause for a moment. This is not an ordinary thing to do in a sermon, I think, but I just want to pause and give you a moment to reflect on this. If you are in Christ, you came out of wrath, received as a gift salvation, even when you were, while you were a sinner, He saved you. Right? Just meditate on that, taste it, taste the grace, delight in it. Just don't just know it, but pray and let's reflect on that just for a moment before we think about where we are in the present. If we have been saved by grace, if we have experienced and received saving grace in the past, for all of us who are in Christ, in the present, I would briefly remind us, as we reminded you over the years you were here at Cornell, in the present, you are called to holiness. That's your calling. Wherever you're going, whatever country or state, wherever you will be in the summer, whether you will be home with your families, or interning, or here in Ithaca, or moving on as graduates, you are called to holiness, to Christ-like living, to follow Christ, obedience to Him, to fight against sin. That's your calling today, and we've reminded you of that, and God has reminded you continually through His Word. That's actually not the thing that I want to focus on today, though. I didn't title the sermon, Saving Grace, Growing Obedience and Satisfying God. I entitled it Saving Grace, Sustaining Grace, and Satisfying God. Because I want to remind us of the truth that every moment in our daily living for the people of God, God is in us, with us, over us, behind us, in front of us, willing to help us in this pursuit. Meaning you are not alone. The God who created the world just by speaking is with you, willing and able and pleased to help you in this thing that He wants you to do. And that's amazing. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21 says this. The writer of Hebrews is praying and praising really God too as well. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, that's a long phrase describing what God has done. May the God of peace, verse 21, equip you with everything good that you may do His will. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do His will. A graduation is, you know, daunting for many. It seems like we are out, we're going, leaving behind all of our friends and community and support to make it on our own now in the future. I mean, not that that's necessarily true. We have coworkers, hopefully, that you guys will meet good people who will help you along in the next season of life. And we have good churches, hopefully, that God will plant you in. But yeah, oftentimes the world that we, especially American culture, is very individualistic. You're out on your own. You achieve for yourself the things that you have to do. And we so easily forget then, spiritually, and most importantly, that we are not alone in the fight for holiness. We're not. The way the writer of Hebrews understands God, and because he understands God in this way, he prays for his people. May the God of peace equip you for the purposes of, or so that, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Graduates, undergraduates, parents, everyone who is in Christ, God is with us, not just to command, but to equip us with everything good so that we may do his will, which should give us hope. Should give us hope to pick up the fight of holiness every day, because we're not alone in this. If God wasn't for us, if he wasn't willing to help us, it would be very sad. It would be very discouraging. In fact, it would be futile if God were not for us in this fight. But he is. It's kind of like this. It's an imperfect analogy. Nora's balance is still developing, so she will not attempt to go on a balance beam. She will not attempt to walk on it unless Ashley and I are right there with her, beckoning her to try it. If we're not there, she's not going to go near it. Why? Because she knows she can't do it. But if she sees us there, boom, she happily goes. She knows it will help her. Spiritually, imperfect analogy, but spiritually speaking, God is like that. He is with you. So as you're moving on, yes, we need to be vigilant about the temptations of the world and how hard it will be, and we want to be vigilant about not falling into the love of money or all the different sins that the Bible teaches, but we do not have to fall into despair or irrational discouragement and hopelessness. And if we are doing that, we are forgetting who our God is. He's a good father. Good fathers do not only command and say, children, I want you to do that, but I am praying that God would help me to be the father who is willing to help, understanding, compassionate for my children. That is your God. Jude, verse 24 to 25, he prays in this way, or praises God in this way. Now to him, God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. All right, we could look at the rest of the passage, but in Jude's mind, he understands that God is the one who is able to keep you and sustain you and keep you from stumbling spiritually. It's not you. You can't do it yourself. I can't do it myself, and no one person of the people of God can sustain themselves and run the race of faith without God helping us and enabling us to do it. And that God is on your side. He is for us, which again should give us hope and much joy, that he does not just forgive us by grace and reconcile us by grace, but he gives grace day by day by day. So if we... And I want you to feel that. I want you to feel that, not just know it, but feel that God is right here, right now. The invisible God, for sure, very hard to feel and to know his presence because he does not physically manifest himself day by day. But he is alive, real, and one of the things that he is out to do in your life is to keep you from stumbling. He is wanting to equip you with everything good so that you may do his will. So be encouraged. Last passage that makes this clear, and we saw this, Pastor John preached on this last week. Paul writing in Philippians 2, 12 to 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And the thing I just want to highlight for this morning is that he's not just able and willing. He works in this way. He is working in you for his good pleasure, meaning he's not grumbling as he does this. Okay, that's not God. He is pleased to bring about the thing that he loves. Okay. As a parent, like, trying my best, and I pray to God for so much help, but it's not always a joy. It's hard because I'm sinful, but God is not like that. He is a perfect, good Father, and he is pleased to bring about the thing that he commands. He's pleased to do it. Be strengthened. Rejoice. That is who he is for you in Christ. So rejoice in that and pick up the fight for holiness day by day by day by day. Because he is for you. That's why we pray, 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 pray for the next season of your life. Pray daily that he would fight for you and that he would help you because he is willing. Excuse me, I speak too loudly. So be in the word because it's not futile, because he is for you. Get plugged in and become invested and part of a community of the body of Christ if you're moving on from Ithaca, because he is for you and will work in that place that he leads you to. Fight against sexual impurity and sexual sin. Fight against greed. Fight against anger. Fight against pride and selfishness. Fight to grow in generosity, hospitality. Fight for these things because it is not a fight without hope, but because God is for you and will help you. Take joy in that. Take joy in that. Take strength and find strength in that. If we looked at the past to see and think about how God has given us grace in the past, and in the present right now, as you look forward to the next day, even to the next hour, to look at the truth that God sustains us day by day and he is willing to help us in this fight for holiness. Lastly, we look to the future. Hebrews 12:14 says this: strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I mean, there's a lot here. I'll just remind us briefly that without holiness, we will not see the Lord. That's what he's saying. That's why we're pursuing holiness, because we want to see God, meaning we want to be with him for eternity, right? We pursue holiness not as an add-on, per se, or not as a separate to faith, but or not because it's extra credit, but because we want to be with God. Without holiness, no one will see God. Right? This is a reminder. But the thing I want to focus on is, with holiness, in the future, you will see God. You will see him. We're not believing in fairy tales here as Christians. We're not obeying God and pursuing holiness for this life alone. That would be a waste of time. We strive for holiness for many reasons, and one of the most important ones, the most motivating ones, is that as we pursue holiness, we are pursuing, and it will lead to seeing the Lord, the invisible God. You will be with him for eternity, and that's the goal. Set your eyes on that. Think about that often, not just your next step, not just your next job, not to retirement, but further than that, you will see the Lord, and focus on that and set your eyes on that, because that's where you are a citizen of, not this world. You're called out of this kingdom. You are citizens of heaven now, right? You came to Christ, you put your faith in Christ because you wanted to be with God for eternity, and set your eyes on that which will fuel you to pursue present day holiness. Don't forget why. Look to the future. You're doing all that you're doing. You're praying, you're fighting sin, you're being intentional, you're being sincere and serious about your faith, because you will see God in the future if you continue in it. And it will be amazing. Heaven will not be boring. It will not be boring. Everything that the earth has to offer right now is a pale shadow of what is to come. Only shadows of the great and glorious joy that is to be experienced and seen in God for all eternity. The American dream is too low in its goals. Too low. It sets its sights on something too low. Set your gaze on things that are higher. This is nothing new to you. Do not settle. Do not settle, for God is holy, and do not settle for your own sake. Pursue joy in God for eternity, and do it by pursuing holiness. Psalm 16:11. I think I preached on this the first sermon the first sermon that I preached here as a full-time pastor. It's maybe fitting to end and to mention this here. The psalmist knows God, and he says, "You, God, make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy." Fullness of joy. Those are two important words. Not a little joy, but fullness of it. Try to feel that. Try to feel that. What does a fullness feel like? Think about when we eat, when we are hungry, and we know we are when we are full and fully satisfied. That is the kind of feeling, and that is the promise of what is coming in heaven. Fullness of joy, something that the world cannot give you, because it can promise you that, but it will not deliver, ever. But in God's presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, God, are pleasures forevermore. Be a Christian and pursue holiness for your joy, for your eternal joy in God, for that is what will glorify Him. Revelation 21, John the Apostle seeing a vision of what is to come. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with him. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" We cannot escape pain, death, mourning, crying, or pain in this world. This world cannot offer you or any of us deliverance from these things. No, it's supposed to be a happy day, but the reality is that the earth cannot provide you with these things. But in eternity, God can, and He will, for those who continue in faith in Christ and pursue holiness. That is our fate. Pastor John mentioned it, I'm not trying to be lazy here. We don't just copy what everyone has said, but as I've been praying, these are the words I want to leave you with this morning. Again, not only grads, but to all of us who are in Christ. "Therefore, brothers and sisters," 2 Peter 1, 10-11. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities," referring to the qualities of righteousness that he had just mentioned, "if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way," meaning in this way of practicing these qualities of righteousness for the rest of your life, "there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Again, for many of us, this day marks the entrance into a new part of our lives, be it another year of Cornell. Some of you are turning into seniors. That's crazy. Some of you guys will be here in Ithaca. Some of you guys are moving on to internships or more school. You love school. You love studying. Some of you guys will be moving on to, and you are entering a new part of your life. And my last word would be to you, remember that there is a more important, more significant, more awesome, more happy day that is coming. And that will be the day when we enter into the kingdom of God, provided we continue in the faith. And may you remember that this day. Let's pray. Let's take some time to pray and respond to God.